Good to see you this morning. I had an interesting week. Not that interesting, but kind of interesting. I'm trying a few illustrations here, see if something actually connects. Anybody watch Good Eats? Alton Brown? No, that's not going to work. A few of you. Yeah, I like him. He's a chef, kind of. He cooks and teaches you how to cook, but mostly he teaches what is actually happening, the scientific principles behind what cooking is and what happens. So he explains things. Actually, he talks a lot. Yeah. Oh, sock puppets. Okay, yes, he uses sock puppets to illustrate the things that are happening, like when you deal with yeast Anyway, he explains that. So it's interesting. It's interesting to see how things actually work, not just you put things together and somehow if you throw certain things in, the bread rises. Well, why does it rise? Well, I want to know why. I want to know the background to it. I do not like a mechanic that just swaps parts. You take the car in, there's a lot of mechanics nowadays, they run a test on a machine and they replace the part, as opposed to knowing what's actually wrong with the car and going through a logical sequence and coming up with and fixing it. They're just putting new parts in until it works and they stop getting the error codes. I want to know what's actually going on. The interesting thing, I guess, that may work is I bought something from a store, just a normal store, an electronics store. I bought a digital software thing, or download. You download the software, and they send you an email in about an hour, and you download the software, and you have the software. Neat, huh? Fairly simple, not a problem. In 24 hours, I did not have the download. So I called them up. The conversation went something like this: oh no, wait another 24 to 48 hours. So I waited another 24 hours, I called them up again. I got, oh no, this is a problem. We are escalating your case. Wait another 24 to 48 hours and we'll send you an email telling you what's happening. I waited another 24 hours, I called again. And they said, oh no, this is a problem. Wait another 24 hours, 24 to 48 hours. I did that 4 or 5 times this week. Always the same response, always, because they're going by a script. What they do, they have a notebook, and when you say something, they go and they follow whatever the notebook says, and they have little things in there that says, if this happens, go to this page, if this happens, go to this page, and the end of their notebook says, tell them that within 24 to 48 hours, this will be resolved. And I keep on saying, I don't care when it's resolved, just tell me what's happening. If it's going to be a week, I'll call you in a week. Don't care. But they have to go by the script. So they say 24 to 48 hours every single time. Is that annoying? Yes. Why? Because it's just following a script. It's just something they're supposed to say, and it has no meaning about what's actually going on, right? We are often searching for something, an answer for sin in our life. If you're a Christian, have you ever had a sin problem? Any Christian ever had something they're struggling with? Nobody here, only me. Well, this sermon's just for me. Yeah, we all have struggled with different things in our life. And when you're struggling, you're searching for an answer. A sin issue becomes apparent. And sometimes you search for the list, the script. How do I fix this? You buy the book. If you have a problem, I guess, with theft, it would be an interesting book, The 10 Steps to Stop Stealing Things. That's an interesting, would that sell? Would you be willing to go into the store and buy the book? If you bought the book and didn't steal the book, then your step one is passed. But anyway, how many steps? What are you supposed to follow? Maybe this appeals more to you. A bad husband or a bad wife. I'm a bad husband or bad wife. So you go in and buy the 7 steps to being a good husband. What are the 7 steps for being a good husband? Buy roses. At least a dozen, right? Step one. What's step two? You go to a husband inside this building and you say, hey, how many steps do I need? What steps do I need? Do the dishes. That's step two. Compliment your wife at least once a week. And step three, and once a day, twice a day. What's the step? What's the answer? Go on a date once a week? Stop watching sports from 7 to 10 p.m.? Is that the answer? Spend 30 minutes a day actually listening to what she has to say. That's not a good answer, by the way. Stop yelling. What steps are you going to follow? As Christians, oftentimes we're looking for the 7 steps to overcome whatever. Do this, do that, be a better whatever. So you read the book, do the things. Does that make you a better husband? You act better, maybe. But if there's no heart change, becomes a legalistic thing where it's a list of rules. And people who follow a list of rules end up trying to make their way around the rules and say, well, I gave you the dozen roses so I don't have to be nice anymore. Right? You follow the list. And there's nothing going on in the heart. If you define your relationship, husband-wife relationship, by a list of rules you follow, you are in trouble, right? Well, it's happening. Paul, last week, if you remember last week's sermon, was saying, be careful. Stop listening to these legalistic people who are saying things like, you got to follow this list, or you got to follow asceticism, or you got to follow this mysticism. He's saying, don't listen to those people. That doesn't define your relationship with Christ. You don't have this list to be right with Christ. That's not what it is. It's not a list. What defines your spiritual life? What does your relationship with Christ look like? Your spiritual growth. How do you grow spiritually? How do you grow closer to Christ? Let's look at Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, Paul gets very, very practical. He says, okay, you're a Christian. Let's see what this should look like. Colossians 3. Read along with me. We'll go down to verse 11. I'm not going to preach through verse 11 this week. I'm preaching through the first 4, but I want you to get the picture here. This is the first section. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that we are alive in you. and we can seek you. Help us live lives that bring glory and honor to you. Give me the correct words this morning. Help us to be attentive and apply what you have to say in your word to our life. In your name, amen. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. If then. The idea here, it's an interesting grammatical idea. The if, it's it basically is a true statement. It's not a if this is true, it's this is true. It's like if your dog is a beagle, then they will follow their nose. Well, yes, your dog is a beagle. Someone said that to me. If I say, well, Molly ran after a rabbit today, if someone says, well, if your dog's a beagle, it's going to follow its nose. Then the question isn't if Molly's a beagle. We know she's a beagle. It's she's going to follow her nose. That's the same idea that here. If this is true, if you have been raised with Christ, that is a true statement. You have been raised with Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. This is a true fact of the Christian life. This is who you are. Paul is explaining where you are positionally in Christ. Now, does this sound familiar? Everybody say yes, because months ago we went through chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So this is something we've dealt with before. We are not who we were before we were Christians. Previously, what were we? We were dead. We're dead in our sin. That's what we were. Before you were saved, you were dead in your sin. You had a relationship problem with God. You had a debt that needed to be paid. You were in trouble. You were in deep, deep trouble. Because you sin. The wages of sin is death. That's where you lived. Now that you're saved, that sin is taken care of. We are no longer dead in our sin. We are alive in Christ. Our relationship with God is good. We are, as other pastors say, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. This is who we are. This is where we stand positionally with Christ. This is where we are at. So when Paul says, you are raised with Christ, this is where you're at. This is who you are. And Paul continues here. One commentator puts it, we're basically, Paul saying, be who you are. You're alive in Christ, so be who you are. You're dead to sin, therefore be who you are. This is who you should be. We have been raised with him. We are alive in him. A new creation, not controlled by the old nature. Now, I'm waiting for the coming day when Christ comes, when I'll be completely free of sin. But I also know Christ has taken care of my sin, and it does not have to control me. I'm alive in him. This is where Philippians says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Basically, I'm pressing on. I'm seeking Christ. I'm seeking glory with him. I'm seeking to be that. I'm seeking to be who I already am. And already not that. If you read theology, it's already not that, not yet. That's who I am in Christ, but there's still sin within me. Since this is who we are and what we will be, I have a different perspective on life and on sin and on everything. What is my spirit perspective? Go back to this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. A Christian seeks the things above. Some of you may have, keep seeking. We keep after that. This is the changed perspective. The false teachers we dealt with last week were teaching something else. They're saying, well, a person who needs to be right with God, they need to follow this list of rules. Do not taste, do not eat, do not touch. These are the things passing away, Paul says. Others seek the visions or this mystical experience or this asceticism where they try to get right with God, and so they do weird things. They go out and hit themselves with sticks. It doesn't work. It doesn't make you closer to God. Verse 23 of chapter 2 says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Well, here's the seven steps. In promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. A person hitting themselves with a stick is not getting closer to God. Following that list of legalistic rules, what did Christ say to the Pharisees all the time? You guys are horrible. They said they're sinners. They need to get their life right. Yet they've had a long list of rules. So you want to be closer to God. I don't want to live this life of sin. I want to be a good husband, right? If you're a person who steals all the time, you don't want to steal anymore. So what do? Go get the book on 10 Steps to Stop Stealing? What do you do? If you're a drunkard, how do you stop? As a Christian, Christ has raised you up. He has changed you. You are alive in Him. The Holy Spirit is with you. So what do you do? Seek the things above. Seek the things of eternal value. Start there. Turn over to Matthew 6, and you can put a little marker in Matthew 6 if you want to. We'll go back there a couple times. But Matthew 6, verse 19, Christ is talking, Sermon on the Mount, Christ is talking, and he says this, Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Christ is risen and triumphed over all. I am going to be in heaven with Him. The victory is Christ already. Someday I will be with Him where He will rule and reign for all eternity. So why do I struggle with the day-to-day things? Why do I seek the things of this world? What do you seek? Every single day you get up, you go through your day, what are you trying to seek after? What are you trying to gain that day? What are you pursuing? What is your pursuit for? Is it for money? Is it for power? Is it for this world's security? Some people, their whole life, they're seeking passing pleasures. Some physical pleasure, be it drugs, alcohol, or other horrible things, but they're, you know, just some, like, people, that's their entire life, that I want pleasure, especially in college. I want the next thing. They get older, and then sometimes it's something else. I want that family security that makes me happy. The job in 1.8 kids. 1.2, I don't know how many it is now.
I want that world security. Some people, especially people who are driven, it's honor or recognition from the world. Their entire life is spent looking for acceptance and honor and power and people to look for and respect them and see that they're great. So what is life all about for the Christian? What do we live for? What do we seek? My favorite verse, or one of my favorite verses, is Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What was Paul's purpose in life? What did he go after? What did he seek? He sought Christ. His entire life, when he woke up in the morning, his purpose was to live for Christ. That's what he sought. So if this is true, if this is what I seek, if what I desire is what's above, if I seek to be like Christ, if I seek to live my life for eternal value, for treasures that do not rust and moth don't destroy, for all the things that have eternal value, where I can go to heaven and Christ looks at me and says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm looking for. Things that last. What takes place in my life spiritually? Spiritual growth. Think about that for a second. Imagine if your motivation, your desire, was to make sure everything you do in life was for God, to be more like Christ, that had eternal value. So what becomes your perspective on work? You're sitting there, you go to work during the day, and you go and you're sitting, you have a job come in, and you're seeking to glorify God with that job. Your response. To honor him and how I respond to my boss, my coworkers, my customers. Not because of a list of rules that I have where I go, well, this person's doing that, so I'll go to this list. But because I'm seeking the things that are above. What's of eternal value? How do I choose which job I take? The one that makes the most money? Sometimes, maybe. But mostly, what am I going to do with that money? I want to seek things that have eternal value. What do I do with my time? What do I eat? What do I drink? It's not a list of what you should eat or shouldn't drink. It's a list of what has eternal value. How can I honor God with what I'm doing? Should I say these words? What am I seeking? If I'm seeking things above, not my own pleasures, not my own passions, not the things of the flesh, if I'm seeking Christ to follow him, I go back and I go, well, should I be a good husband? Oh, yes, that has eternal value. Loving, kindness, self-control, gentleness, all those things honor God. Because I'm seeking the things above, how do I treat my wife? Well, I love her. I'm kind to her. I'm self-controlled. I'm gentle. Right? Now, do I get her roses? Once a week? Twice a week? Not watch sports for 3 hours a day? Who cares about the list? The point isn't the list. The point is, am I seeking the things above? Changes my actions. Because how can I love? How can I be kind? How can I have the fruits of the Spirit? You understand? The flow here. This is simple in some ways, but it's much more difficult than a list. is simple, which things that are simple are not always easy. People want lists. They struggle with sin, and they say, well, give me a list. How can I overcome this sin? And you say, well, do this, this, and this. Work around the list. Does their heart change? Are they seeking after things of eternal value? How do we do it, though? Because it's difficult. The work on the cross made this possible. It is now Christ in me. Christ has the victory. I see the things above where Christ is, and I'm pursuing that. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And this picture is an interesting picture. It's the picture shown in Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3 is the verse where it talks about he is the radiance and the glory of God, and by the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ completed the work on the cross. It's complete. Is now Christ in me. I'm not seeking the things above to obtain salvation. I already have it. It's who I am. I'm saved. I seek them because this is who I am. As a Christian, you are seeking the things above because that's who you are now. I have been raised in Christ. He is in me. I live in him. To me, to live is Christ. If you have that perspective, spiritual growth comes. Right? It's there. Because that is your perspective on every single thing you do when you wake up in the morning and as you go through the day. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The idea is basically to keep thinking about things that are above. This is what I seek. This is what I think about. It's more than just the intellect. The KJV translates it as our affection. And it's a good translation, it gives more of a picture of the word. But the idea is where our minds are bent. What's your bent? Who you are? What you think about? Everything you pursue. What do you think about? You're sitting there, you go to bed early because you got to get up early. You go to bed, let's say, I don't know, what's early for you? Well, it's 9. You go to bed at 9. You sit there, you can't get to sleep. Half an hour, what are you thinking about for that next half an hour, hour before you fall asleep? What do you think about? When you're sitting there, work gets boring or something, what are you thinking about? If you have a conversation with your friends, with people in church, where does your conversation go? Where is your mind bent towards? What are your affections? Our thoughts, our thinking needs changed. How do we change it? We set our minds on the things above. Think. This is the command. Romans 12 talks about your mind, 1 and 2, your mind being renewed. And there's, well, there's a lot of there, but we need to renew our minds, set our focus upon the things above, be thinking about Christ and who he is. Have you ever met someone who's obsessed? I have. It's kind of interesting. They can't stop thinking about something. They just, as a youth pastor, you deal with teens who start being obsessed with their girlfriend or boyfriend. Which adults do this too, by the way. And it's not a good thing sometimes. But they get obsessed. And it's interesting when the parents say they have to break up. And the teen comes to you and,
I can't stop thinking about them. I love them.
Right? Have you had those conversations? How are you going to fix that? Stop thinking about them. Let's start here. Because they set their mind on that person and they do not let go. Where do we need to set our thinking on? Where do we need to set our mind? Set our mind on Christ.
We often say, we get fixated in our mind. I know when there's struggles, sometimes I think, if I just had this, and my mind gets so set on God, even my prayer is horrible, but my prayer life, God, if you just supplied this, everything would be okay. If you just fix this or that. And I set my mind not on what Christ wants and who he is. I set my mind on what would make it so I think it's okay. And everything becomes that. That doesn't mean you don't make requests. But your mind is set on Christ and his will and what is above and the bigger picture of eternity. You set your mind on the Word of God. I get this picture of David, who God says is a man after his own heart. And when you read the Psalms, it gives you a picture of a guy sitting there watching sheep, doing his job, playing songs, and singing praise songs to God. And he talks over and over in the Psalms about how he is meditating on God's Word, and he is praising him. And his mind, his thinking was set on God, on the things above. 1 John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world. Love God.
I don't usually read quotes, but I like this quote. This is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said, I have known men who have been up in balloons, and they've told me, you know, hot air balloons, and they have told me that when they want to rise higher, they just throw out some of the sand with which they ballast the balloon. And I believe one reason why so many people are earthly-minded and have so little of the spirit of heaven is that they have got too much ballast in the shape of love for earthly joys and gains. And what you want is to throw out some of the sand and you will rise higher. Picture? It's a great picture. There's a danger in love of this world. But we gotta eat. Right? It's getting close to lunchtime. We got to eat. Got to make a living. And that's the excuse. That's the excuse where our minds start getting sucked into this perspective that is a worldly perspective, where our lives are consumed with this world's thoughts and actions. What was Christ's response to this? Turn back to Matthew 6. His response is bigger than this, but we'll start in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of it. God knows we need them. God knows what we need. Our perspective, though, needs to be how can we glorify him in what we do, not how can we get what we want. Our thoughts should never be the same as the world's thoughts. We should be new creations, have a different perspective on everything. Our heads are in a different place. We seek what is above. We set our minds on things that are above. Verse 3 of Colossians 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our old life is dead. We are dead to sin. This theme of the old life being dead will go throughout. We'll see it again later. But our old life is dead. And Paul repeats this over and over again through his books. I have remote controls at home. You know, the TV and all the other things you have the remotes for. It is the most frustrating thing in the world when they run out of batteries. And you can't figure out, why isn't it working? And you go this way, this way, this way, you know, and move things and clear out. And, well, the batteries are dead. Switch the batteries. Does the remote work when the batteries are dead? No, nothing happens. Why? Because the batteries are dead. It can't send a signal. When something's dead, it's dead. It won't send the signal anymore. Our old life of sin is dead. Our old way of thinking is dead. It should not control us anymore. Should not. It seems like we're still getting signals. In Romans, Paul says this, Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We are hidden in Christ. We live in him. We live in Christ. Everything in our life is about Christ. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Dead to sin, alive to righteousness. We live for a future day when we will see him. We live in hope. We live for something else. Our minds are fixed on this. Verse 4 says, when Christ, Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is what I wait for. This will happen. This is my hope. That's what I live for. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? That's what we live for. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have this hope, you purify yourself as he is pure. You seek the things above. You live with your mind set on things above. This is where true spiritual growth starts. Not a list of rules. Not the seven principles. We seek to live what we already are. We seek to be what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross because we are dead to sin and alive in him. But we still sin. Paul is going to continue on how this works in the following verses. How we put to death what is before us, the old nature, the old self, because it's no longer part of us. I'm glad that I'm alive in Christ and he took care of the sin on the cross. And when God sees me, he sees Christ's righteousness and I am alive in him. It's a hope that never fails. Because it's based upon Christ's righteousness, not my own, not a list of rules that I can or cannot keep. Sanctification is living out what Christ has already accomplished. The already, not yet. To grow, we must seek what is above, set our minds on Him. Start there. That's your task for this week. That's my task because I fail all the time. Wake up in the morning. Set your mind on things above. See how it changes how you act. Will. Change your mind. Change your hearts. Seek after God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, for the salvation you provided to us, the fact that we are alive in you, that you've taken care of the sin. Help us to live out that fact. Live for you. This week, give us grace, give us mercy, and strengthen us. Help us to seek you in everything we do. Have a different perspective on our life. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.